Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but we had this little choir singing over here. And it just warmed my heart to hear them singing during that last song. And I thought, wow, isn't that beautiful? Out of the Mouth of Babes. I just love it. I brought the tear to my eye. I almost had to stop playing the drums for a moment there. I was like, that's beautiful. Amen. Wow, what a blessing that was. Amen. And what's worse, though, what's sad is they outsang the adults. Yeah, so gonna have to work on that, folks. Gonna have to work on that. But amen. Well, here we are. And wow, what a dreary day, isn't it? We've had this beautiful weather all these Sundays, and this morning woke up, I looked out, and I said, it's gonna rain. And sure enough, it started raining as soon as we started loading the truck. And that's usually how it works. Don't tell on me, but I'm just wearing my other brace. I'm not wearing that big thing today. I'm going to try not to swing my arms, but it's a little sore from wearing that thing. So I'm going to give a little break since I'm not lifting anything except the Word of God right now, which still can be pretty heavy. But we're about to dive into God's Word. We're finishing up our series that we've been spending the last several weeks working on and talking through, working through our core values, which are, let's see if we know what they are. What are they? Abide, that's weak. I heard a few here. So let's stay together. Abide, connect, and share. Amen. Those are the values that are core values that are important to us here at Island Church. And I believe that, honestly, over the last several weeks as we've been walking through this, and we've done this series somewhat before, gave it a different name, went a different angle of it. I believe that God has been doing quite a bit in our lives, a number on our lives, meaning that His word has really been challenging us. I hope it has been. It has been me. But this morning, I'm going to throw a little wrench in the plan. And you're going to be, what? But I want to make a change. I want to make a change this morning. Is that okay with you guys? So most people know I don't like change. But yeah, we're going to make a change this morning. Our core values, abide, connect, and share, they're important to us. But rather than talking about them or thinking about them as core values, I want you to do something with me. I want us to consider them more behaviors. Behaviors that are shaping the kind of people that we are becoming. And when I say the kind of people that are more and more like Jesus. The kind of people that reflect who He is in our hearts. Who He is as He leads our minds. I'm sidebarring here, going a little off script. But Romans chapter 12, I love this passage. The second verse, we'll just read it all. Paul makes this appeal, the Apostle Paul, he says to us, he says, I implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, I implore you. But he says this second part, that's very important. He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world like so many of us have. But he says, be transformed. Renew your mind in Christ. And what he lays out for us next is this. When you do those things, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ. He says, this is your reasonable act of worship because we're living where God wants us to be. And so this morning, as we dive into this word, it needs to become behavior. It can't be something we say, we believe this, but then it's not enacted with our lives. It has to become behavior. It has to be something that we do in our lives, something that we focus on. And if we do that, and we practice this in our lives, the more we put things into practice, right? I always say practice makes. I heard perfect. That's so wrong. That's right. You're fired. You should know this by now. Practice makes habits. And the more we practice habits, the more they become permanent. Okay? So let's put those things in practice. Let's look at the word real quickly. See what it says in Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 4. It says, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So don't worry about anything. Where's my wife? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand.
His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and you saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Put it into practice. And I'm going to challenge you with one more final thought before we really dive into this word just in a moment here. But what I'd like us to begin thinking about is when we pray, our prayers need to be shaped from heaven. You know what I mean by that? So often our prayers are shaped by what we want here on earth. But our prayers must be shaped by heaven. What does God want? What does the Bible say? It goes back to that scripture right there. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Our prayers need to be shaped by heaven. Our prayers need to be shaped by heaven. So these core values need to be more than something that we believe in. They need to shape our behaviors. So here we are. We're going to dive into God's word, but before we do, let's pray to the Lord that his word this morning would squarely sit on our hearts and lead us into more than just in one ear, out the other, but to response. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask you this morning, Lord God, that you would make it real to us and that you'd speak to every heart. Lord, I pray this morning, as I prayed just a few minutes ago through our prayer time, Lord God, that you would speak plainly and clearly this morning. And Lord, that I would consider that as I teach this morning, I've only got one shot to make a difference in someone's life. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just speak. And we would respond, my words, Lord, may they be yours. And may I get out of the way so that you can speak. I remind everyone, we don't want to have Paul revelation because my revelation's no good, but we want to have God revelation. So give that to us this morning, Lord, as we sit under your word. And may it pierce us deeply and cause us to examine ourselves honestly, so that we wouldn't waste any more time and we would respond to Jesus. And we pray that in your holy name. And we all agreed and said, amen. This morning's primary text, we're going to be going into a few to support it, but today, this morning's primary text is found in Luke chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn there. If you have an app, that's great. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to tell you just what I want. Is that okay? I would love to see everyone carrying a Bible on Sunday, and I'll tell you why. You've seen my Bible, and it's if it weren't for beautiful black duct tape, it'd be falling apart. But I use that Bible. I write in that Bible, and people think, you shouldn't write in a Bible. I'm writing what I'm learning. I'm highlighting. I'm underlining. I think it's so good. It's tangible. And the reason I do that, and I encourage you to consider having a Bible with you, is because when you take it home, it's something that you, rather than your phone, which there are great apps out there, you'll forget where you were. But I usually mark where I was on Sunday, and then I go back and look at it, and I'm reminded of what we talked about and study that and allow God to continue to speak into my life through that. And so just throwing that out. But you can do that in your apps as well, too. There's a great note feature in Apple, I know that, so if you have an iPhone or an iPad or something like that. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 42, speaking of Jesus, it says, and when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place. And when the people sought him and came to him and would have, check this out, kept him from leaving them, he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, to the other cities also, For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogue of Judea when he said that. If you remember when we started 4 weeks ago, I asked two questions at the very beginning of this series that we have been answering over the last several weeks. Those two questions were, number one, how many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? How many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? We all raised our hands. I hope we do. If you didn't, somebody get a gun. Number two, or we'll get a baptism. Anyway, the second question was, what does a faithful follower of Jesus look like? And we've been answering that, I think, over the last several weeks. If you've been paying attention, I think we've really got to the heart of what that looks like. But the common mistake that we all make is to answer that question with either a lot of spiritual activity. We get busy. Well, you know what? I love Jesus, so I'm just going to get busy, busy, busy. I'm doing for Jesus, doing for Jesus. Or we do the other thing, which is we just absorb all of the information we can and we become spiritual, biblical know-it-alls. And we have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. We have a lot of knowledge about the Word, but we have no knowledge of a personal relationship. It's a big difference. Big difference. There was a Bama Group study that came out several years ago, and it said that less than 1% of senior pastors say that today's churches are doing well with at discipling believers. I believe that. That's been a heavy focus of ours for the last several years. In fact, when we planted this church, when we started the revitalization way back in 2013, I spent the first 3 years discipling. Discipling. People are like, when are we going to get to the meat of it? We are getting to the meat of it. I'm discipling you. I'm taking you deep because God wants us to go somewhere. He wants us to make more disciples. But here we are 4 weeks into the study, and we've been focusing on answering those two questions together. And this is the one thing that I think we've got out of the culmination of all of that, and that is that the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Relationship with God the Father, relationship with each other, and relationship with the world. And when I say the world, I'm not like we're going to the honky-tonk and we're hanging out and we're partying. World, meaning that those people who are out there who don't know Christ, who we have a relationship with, so that they would come to know Christ as they see him living his life in and through us. You know, my testimony, you know, when God began to reveal himself to me in a real way in the 1980s, he changed my life. He transformed my world as I began to submit to him, as I allowed him to slowly break me. It took many years. God's still breaking many of you, right? But he broke me of myself. I died to myself. And that ultimately led me to the point where I finally said something very similar to what Isaiah said in chapter 6 of Isaiah when he said, "Here I am, send me." And God sent me on a journey, and I've been doing that ever since. And it's been a whirlwind. It's been exciting. It's been up and down. It's been hard. It's been good. But it's always been fulfilling because I've always been where he wants me to be. And he's always been faithful, no matter how difficult things were. And sometimes I didn't see it until later, but he's always been faithful. And so that takes us to this text today that reveals to us on this final Sunday, as we go through the series, three truths as we follow Jesus that I want to go over with you this morning and break down even deeper. The first one is this: as I follow Jesus, as you follow Jesus, what is on his heart is going to be on my heart. As you follow Jesus, what's on his heart is going to be on your heart. That's how you know if you're truly following after Jesus, because the desires of his heart become the desires of your heart. You know, as I read that passage in Luke chapter 4, there's one word that comes to mind about Jesus. It's passion. He says, "I must preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, to all the other cities also." He was passionate about that. There was real passion that was revealed in the life of Jesus. When we see that word must, he says, "I must preach, must." It means that it was necessary. It was inevitable. Do you feel that way about your walk with the Lord? That it's necessary, that it is inevitable. It should be. You see, because as we begin to understand that what's on his heart should be on our hearts, it reveals two things about Jesus' heart that is very important to us. Number one, that his heart was about God's kingdom. It was about God's kingdom. He said, I must preach. I must share the good news of the kingdom of God. It was on his heart. Do you know that there are over 100 references to the kingdom of God in 16 different books throughout the New Testament? 100 references. It must have been important. What do you think? In fact, do you know what Jesus spoke about most in the Gospels? Anybody know? The kingdom of God, money, and hell. I think the last two are warnings. The first was showing us what it was really all about. We need to pay attention to that. And so this morning, I know some of you might be going, well, what is the kingdom of God? I mean, is that heaven when we finally get there? Is it a destination? And I made that very clear. It wasn't a destination 4 weeks ago. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's God's sovereign activity in the world resulting in people being in right relationship with him. When we get to the place where we're walking with the Lord, we become part of, say it with me, the kingdom of God. There are three realities about the kingdom of God. The first one is this: the kingdom is believers, you and me, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. It's made up of believers. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Amen? In Revelation chapter 5, in verses 9 and 10, this is what it says. It says, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from men of, or from what? Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. There's your answer. There's a second reality you need to know about the kingdom of God, and that is that the kingdom of God is big. Notice it says in that scripture, every what? Tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. So the kingdom is going to be made up of people that don't look like us, people that don't speak English. It's going to be made up of people that you think you might not like. I shared with you, I think it was last week, the week before, that in Iran, hundreds of thousands of people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ every year. And you know what is the most Christian nation in the world? Anybody know? Say that again? China. China is the most Christian nation in the world. They outpace us. Can you believe that? And you're like, well, I don't know anything about it, because they are underground. They're underground. There are billions of Chinese people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Wow. And the third reality about the kingdom that you need to know this morning is the kingdom is being built. It's being built. In Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. What end? Well, the end of the world as we know it. One day, the Lord is going to descend from heaven, and he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. Looking forward to that day. Here's a life-changing reality for you this morning. God is at work all over the world, and he brought us into relationship with himself to join him in what he's doing all over the world. Listen, mission is not what we do as followers of Jesus. Mission is who we are as followers of Jesus. John Piper, he said this. He said, if we as a church are disobedient, it is not ultimately the cause of God and the cause of world missions that will lose. We will lose. God's counsel will stand, and he will accomplish all his purposes. His triumph is never in question, only our participation in it. Our incalculable loss. Think about that for a second. That's huge. Jesus said about his own life, he says, I must be about the kingdom. In the heart of Christ, this, you got to get this morning, involvement in the kingdom of God was not a maybe, it was a must. It's not a suggestion. The Bible's not a suggestion. I got news for you. For those of you that are going around thinking, well, you know, I don't have to do what the Bible says. I mean, it's this old book that nobody believes in, or it's irrelevant for today. I got news for you. It's not. The Bible is more relevant today than in any other period in time. Because what it said that was written way back in history, we're starting to see come to reality. So it's more relevant than ever. And it's not a suggestion, it's a must. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a must for us. If his life is evident in my life, what's on his heart is on my heart. And that's why this is what it says in Matthew 6:33 is so important. When it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. First, not last. Don't wait till the end of your life. Don't wait till it's convenient. Don't wait till the time is right. Well, I'm just getting my life in order first before I go to church. I hear that all the time. I'm like, you should be in church. Jesus made it real clear. He's the one that said, I didn't come for those who are healthy. I came for those who are sick. The second thing that's on Jesus' heart is this. The kingdom expanded. First thing was the kingdom. He was all about the kingdom, but it was about expanding his kingdom. The heart cry of those who have not yet responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they motivated him. That's why he said, I've got to go to all the other cities also. I must preach. It's not just about you. I've got to preach to everybody else. Jesus, and this is where a lot of us really have a problem as Christians, as Christ followers. Listen to this. Jesus was passionate about those who had no relationship with him. And we should be just as passionate about those who do not yet have a relationship with him as well, so that we go after them. You know, when we look at that passage and it says the other cities, the other towns, what does that mean? Well, in Acts chapter 1, it kind of lays it out for us. In verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the most remotest parts of the world. Wow. So let's break that down. So Jerusalem for us, what would that be? That would be Carteret County. That would be Onslow County, where we are right now, because we're so close to the line right there for the counties, right? That's our Jerusalem. And you know, when I moved here, studies that we looked at, we have this demographic data that we can pull up called Mission Insight. It revealed that 76% of the people who lived in Carteret County do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was in 2012. It's higher now. Why? Because more people have moved into the area. There's more lostness. And so we're probably over 80% of the people who live in Carteret County do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. They might know, they might be busy in spiritual activity, they might be busy in spiritual knowledge, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. See why that's important? Our Jerusalem is important. Well, how about Judea and Samaria? Well, consider that to be the West. Get out of here, fly. Consider that to be the West. I rebuke you. All right? that same fly that probably was getting at Micah a few weeks ago. Anyway, the West. You know that, you ready for this? The U.S. is now the fourth largest numerical mission field in the world. Can you believe that? 40% of all the unchurched live in the West, North America. So God has brought you unto himself and to this place right here where we live for such a time as this. And then we talk about the remotest parts of the world. Well, let's get a little geographical history or knowledge here. Did you know that the nations, when we think about the nations, there are 196 nations in the world. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 196 nations in the world. But this is the interesting part. There are 11,000 different people groups in the world. And of those 11,000 people groups in the world, you ready for this? There are over 6,000, which, by the way, that's over 2 billion people who are unreached, unengaged. That means that of this number, less than 2% are Christian. Less than 2% are Christian, and that means that they have little to no access to the gospel in their heart language. That's huge. That's huge. And of that over 6,000 people groups that I just mentioned, I want you to listen to this. Over 3,500 of them are unengaged. And what I mean by that is no one has a strategy to reach them with the gospel in their heart language yet. That's huge. This is why the heart of Jesus was, I must. And if what is on his heart is, I must, then what should be on my heart because he is in my life is, guess what? I must. And if he's in your heart and what's on his heart is in your heart, then that means that we must. We must. So as I follow him, my heart is going to reflect his heart. Your heart should reflect his heart. Bottom line, you know, involving myself in God's kingdom activity is not a program. Not a program. It's not missions. It's like, you know, we go, you know what? We're going to go to Africa next year, and we want you guys to come with us for a week, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. It's not a program. I hate these mission trips that our youth are exposed to these days. They're like, we're going to go to Atlanta for a week, and we're going to paint houses. That's great. You're serving somebody. But what does that have to do with missions? Unless you're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to go paint during the day, and that night we get to go hang out. Oh, it's vacation is what it is. That's a program, guys. We got to get serious about missions. Because missions, this is what missions really is in our hearts. It's the overflow of the life of Jesus in me as I follow him, bleeding out to everybody else around me. That is what missions is all about. And so that brings us to the second reality that I want to get to you this morning, and that is my relationship to the world, listen to this, is dependent on my relationship with the Father. You know what? Satan hates God's kingdom being expanded. He hates it. And as long as we sit here in our holy pews, and I'm not rebuking you guys, I'm saying in general, the Big C Church, you know, sitting in church for 30 plus years and hearing sermons and not doing anything, Satan loves that. He's like, well, they're going to church. But what are they doing that's effectual for the expansion of God's kingdom? You know, the devil has a lot of weapons that he uses to oppose the expansion of God's kingdom. Number one, we know this one. We haven't really seen it yet. Some people will say they're experiencing it in America, but I don't think we are yet, okay? Persecution of the saints. Did you know that there's a report out there. I'm trying to remember what it is. I think I wrote it down. Open Door Watch List. There's an Open Doors World Watch List. That's what it is. And they have identified that Christians are routinely persecuted. And what I'm talking about is tortured, killed, oppressed in 50 countries in the world right now. That's one way the devil, the Satan, is hindering the expansion of God's kingdom. Another way is the spreading of false truth or gospel. We see a lot of that in America, don't we? Prosperity gospel. The Americanized gospel, you know, we tie all these things together with it. It's a little bit of this plus Jesus. I got news for you. It's all Jesus. But you know what the greatest obstacle to the expansion of God's kingdom is? Does anybody know? Everybody do this? It's the self-centeredness of his people. This one kind of hurts me. You know, we look at the scripture and we look at the testimony that the word provides us, and it says that they had witnessed, first of all, his preaching. Those who were around Jesus, they witnessed his preaching, and it says that they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. They loved it. They're like, this is awesome. This guy's preaching like we've never heard anybody preach before. They also witnessed his power, and amazement came upon them all, for with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits, and they come out. They're like, man, I've never seen anybody do that before. Who is this that can even speak to the demons, and they flee? Those people also, they witnessed his passion, and it says, in laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. They're like, he's healing us. God is so good. In the context of today, we can still see that in so many ways. We really do. But here's the problem. When we look at that passage that I read this morning in Luke chapter 4, it was very clear that they wanted Jesus all to themselves. They wanted him to themselves. The scripture says that they tried to keep him. Did you see that when we read that in Luke chapter 4? They tried to keep him, which breaks down when you look at the Greek root of that. It says they were trying to hold him down. They were trying to suppress him. They didn't want him to leave them. They wanted to keep them all to themselves. We want his power. We want his authority. We want what he has all to ourselves. They were focused on their, listen to me, their best interest. Their best interest than what was God's best. And the reason that most churches and most Christians aren't involved in expanding the kingdom of God is because they care more about themselves than the world that Christ came and died for. So how did Jesus overcome this obstacle? Well, look what it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. It says, he departed and went to a desolate or a lonely place. In Mark chapter 1, it says it this way. It says, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and he went out to a lonely place and was praying there. Prayer's a work. It keeps us connected. It keeps our focus rightly on God. It keeps us where we need to be in the right frame of mind so that what's on his heart is on our heart. Because I don't know about you, but let's be honest. The days that you may go without praying, it's easy to start to fall back into old patterns. It's easy to fall back into the old man in the bones. And what I mean by that is we start to desire the things that we want. And we might start getting the attitude, well, I deserve this and I deserve that. I could take a day off and praying. You know, some of us will go on vacation, like, I'm going on vacation, so I'm taking a vacation from God too. You know? Oh. I'm not making fun of you guys. I know you just got back from vacation. We need to understand this. We look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus maintained the heart of the Father. He maintained the heart of the Father through spending intimate moments with the Father in prayer in isolated and desolate places away from other people. So we know it wasn't a show, right? It was just him and God. Fellowship with his Father allowed him to focus on God's kingdom activity. And as we spend time with God every day, our lives are going to be transformed. You know, the other night, sitting down, and I hope Sarah doesn't mind me sharing this. She shared something that the Marines say, and I was like, that's really good, you know? And I said, you know, as the more time we spend with God, our lives are transformed. But these behaviors that we're talking about, when we talk about abide, connect, and share, up, in, and out, when we start talking about these things, what it means is, and she used this phrase, and it was, you know, what we do is we try to sustain the transformation. Well, we're trying to sustain the transformation. These behaviors shape who we should be in Christ so that we will eventually be who Christ wants us to be. The more we practice putting on the robe of salvation, guess what? The more we want to put it on. And I should say, I remember there were days when I would have this idea in my head that I'd wake up in the morning, and we all have a choice. Hear me. We all have a choice to make. Every morning when you wake up, you can open that heavenly closet and just think about it in your mind. Just picture this, and you can look, and you can see the old filthy rags, or you can see the robe of salvation. You can make a choice what you're going to put on that day. You make a choice. Am I going to be who I used to be, or am I going to be who Christ wants me to be? Christ in me. sustain the transformation. Here's the third truth I want to give you this morning. The life I live should reflect the purpose I have in Christ. The life I live should reflect the purpose I have in Christ. Jesus said, "For I was sent for this purpose." We got to understand that his life was a mission field simply to bring the light of God into the world, to all the nations. And so Luke, he says in that passage we looked at, so he kept on preaching. "So I'm going to tell as many people as I can before my time is up." And he did that so that we would do it. He taught us what we should be doing. A few weeks ago, I said, "You are the light of the world. We're a reflection of Christ." As the Holy Spirit lives in us, the Holy Spirit's job is to cast a light on Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then guess what? We should be casting a light on Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world. He has made us the light of the world. We are his representation right now. The church is plan A to reach the world. God desires that through his relationship with you, listen to me this morning, you would reveal, or he would reveal himself to the world. He'd do that, reveal himself through your life to your neighbors, your coworkers, that person that you avoid all the time, your extended family, to Carteret County, Onslow County, to the United States, to the world. And see, the question for us this morning is, does the life you reflect, the life you live, reflect the purpose that you have in Christ? Does the life that you live reflect the purpose you have in Christ? I want to close with a few ideas here, or questions. You can snap it on the screen, or you can write them down, whatever is best for you. But I want to ask you, do you have on your heart what God has on his heart? Do you have on your heart what God has on his heart? There's a translation of John 3:16 where it says it like this. Go ahead and put it on the screen for us. It says, "For God so hurt in his heart for the world that he gave." He's so hurt in his heart. Do you have this hurt in your heart for your neighbors? Do you have this hurt in your heart for that coworker that's, you know, needs Jesus? Do you have that hurt in your heart for that person that you just walk by and you just immediately know, man, they need the Lord? Do you hurt in your heart? You know, the interesting thing, and you know, Jesus was crucified, and they weren't sure if he was dead, so they told the soldier to run the spear in his side. You remember, you guys know that. Did you read that? And they said when he did, it was water and blood that came out. It wasn't just, it was kind of separated. It was kind of, well, why is that like that? And what we don't understand is the strain of being on the cross and the pressure that it put on the internal organs. You know, when Jesus finally gave up his spirit, in order for that evidence of what came out of his side to be the way that it was, it meant that his heart literally tore in half. It broke in his chest and it tore in half. His heart broke for us. Does your heart break for the lost? Does your heart break for those who are without Christ, who are facing an eternity or forever without him? It should. It really should. The second question I want to ask you this morning is, are you so wrapped up in you that you have failed to realize that God has blessed you so that the nations may know him. In Philippians chapter 3, it says this. It says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite knowledge or value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Amen. It's about him. Third question, the life you live reflect the purpose you have? I ask that to close with, but let me give you a scripture to kind of back it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. Amen. Did you catch that? Freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Amen. The kind of people that we're becoming. And the fourth question, and this is really where the rubber hits the road, is this. What would it look like if you took the risk of telling others about Jesus? First of all, is there a risk? I think about Stephen in the Bible. He had a risk. He ultimately died. He was stoned to death. They tried to stone Paul. They beat Peter. They beat all of the guys. And every one of those apostles were martyred. They had risk. But what risk do you have in telling others about Jesus? You know, I've been working on this for a few weeks and spent some time yesterday letting it marinate and got up really early this morning and God just started to, gotta hit this. Oh, Lord, come on. I feel like I'm going to be stepping on a lot of toes because you're stepping on mine. But again, I got to say to you, and I say it with complete and total humility, I've only got one shot. If you walk out that door and your heart and your eyes, your spirit are not transfixed on Jesus, it won't be because I didn't share it. It's because you chose. Now, to have this freedom that we just talked about, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm washing my hands. But the challenge for you and for me becomes, have we done that? The people that we care about most? See, because as we abide in Christ daily, personally, and we have direct personal relationship with him, what is on his heart gets on our heart. As we connect with each other, we're challenged by each other to go out and serve and love people and share the good news. I must. I don't do this because I have to, guys. I do it because I love the Lord, and my time with him leads me to have what's on his heart be on mine. And I want that for you too, because there is freedom there. When we can cast off the world, and we say, I don't care. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. I care about what he thinks. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. So I just want to challenge you this morning. Let's make these things more than just values. Let's make them behaviors. Put them into practice so that Christ can live in and through us, and he is reflected in our lives when people see us. And we can be effectual for his kingdom. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm asking for a commitment this morning. And for those of you that can't make it today because you're traveling or you're homesick, and maybe this is the first time you're watching, you've been watching for a while and you're not sure what to do, I'm going to ask you to do this, your commitment, your part in this Island Church family. The first thing I'm going to ask you is this. When you're in town, I know we travel a lot, but when you're in town, we want you to be here with us. We want you to be here with us. There's something to be said about a few years ago we had COVID. I upset a few people when we started to come back, and they're like, how dare you? You know, I wasn't preaching at anybody. I was I might get somebody upset right now. but I really believe what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, when it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I said this a few weeks ago. I need you and you need me. That's the truth. And it's hard for us to have relationship via a screen, right? I don't know about you all, but my life has changed when I spend time with you. I hope your life has changed when we spend time together. Greatest compliment I've heard in the last several weeks is, this is really a family. Amen. Somebody comes in and they feel like they belong right out of the gate. Well, amen. That's because we are living this truth out. And I encourage you, so when you're in town, we want you here when you're in town. Now, listen, if you don't live locally and you're watching us, then I encourage you, go. I'm speaking to the camera right now. Go to a church that's in your area that's Bible-believing and gospel centrality and make relationships with people there. I encourage that. That is so important. We need that as Christians. Because worshiping together allows us not only to grow together, but also grow in the Lord. It gets us more committed to the cause of Christ. The second thing is, I'm making this plea. Hey, guys, we want you to be part of a small group. If you're not part of a small group, we want you part of a small group. And not because we're trying to, well, we won't have numbers throughout the week. No, because there's something that happens in our small group. Man, how many of you are part of a small group? And man, it's life-changing. You get there with a group, and yeah, we break bread sometimes, but man, we get deep into the Word of God. And I know God is doing something in and through that. And so we've got three that are going on right now on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. First of the year, probably going to add at least one more, maybe two more. And so we're going to try to make it as accessible as possible to as many of you as possible. So if you're not part of a small group, you are missing out. And so I encourage you, be part of a small group. Start this week. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. There you go. And skipping down to verse 46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. See, large group, small group, okay? They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Number three, your part here as an Island Church family. We want you to serve faithfully. Christianity is not a spectator sport or faith. It's not a spectator faith. It's participation. You know, I think of what Philippians 1 says in verse 3. It says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I'm going to stop, sidebar. Every time, like yesterday, we were out and doing the race and serving, and there was a handful of us there. And man, what a blessing it was. Even though we got up at the crack of dawn, you know, I had a late Friday night, and I thought, oh, Lord. And Rebecca and I got up, and we got out there, and we received with smiling faces, and we served. And as people came by, and we were, I hope, a reflection of Christ in serving them, I was overjoyed, and I sat there, and I literally thought, I really thank God for these people I call my family. What a blessing they are. And verse 4, it says, whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me in the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment, and I'm not there yet, and in my defending and confirming the truth of the good news. That part's important. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in the knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much praise, glory, and praise to God. Amen. And the last thing that I'm asking of you is this. We want you to give faithfully to the mission. My gosh. And the last couple, you know, we sent 20 heaters because of your generosity last week to the mountains. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Do you know that we have sent 2 pallets of water and a ton of detergent, and we still have more to send because of your faithfulness? So continue doing that. But I encourage everyone to do that. Give faithfully to the mission. We are a giving church, and I keep on saying this. I can't ask you to faithfully support this church if this church is not faithfully supporting other ministries. And that's why we give to missions. We give to local, state, North American Mission Board, International Mission Board. We give to Honduras. We give to Western North Carolina. We give to church planting. And if we give faithfully as a church, then you need to give faithfully as a part of this church. And so many of you are already doing that, and you're doing it sacrificially. But not everyone gives faithfully. And I'm just asking, make that faithful, because you will see the blessing of God in your life. And I'm not talking about financial. This is not prosperity gospel, okay? Just talking about the blessing of God's life in general. I can't help but think of John 10:10, where it says, Jesus said, I am come so that you may have life to the full, and basically fullness in me. That's what I want. So we want you to give faithfully to the mission. This is what Jesus said about tithing in Matthew 23:23. And I'm going to close with this thought. He said, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? He's speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he says, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income of your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And he says this, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things, which we put emphasis on. This morning, as we close out this series, and we'll probably tackle some of the components of this in greater detail going into 2025, but I want to challenge you. Let's make these things, as we abide, as we're looking up, as we connect, as we're talking about in the church, and we share the gospel of taking it out, we make these things more than something we say we believe in. They become behaviors of our lives that shape who we are, so that when people see us, because we have been with Christ, out of the overflow of our relationship with him, it bleeds out into everything else that we do with each other and with those who are far from Christ or don't know Christ yet, but we hope will come to know him because of who he is in us. Can we do that? Let's begin to practice those things. And we're going to make that our mission. That's the big mission or vision for this Sunday is, guys, let's make it our behavior so that the world will know Christ through us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray that right now, Lord, as we think on these things that we've heard this morning, Lord God, we would go back to your word. We would test everything against your word first and foremost. But we also pray, Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves very introspectively this morning so that we would say, Lord, I want to be more than someone who says I believe these things. I want this to be the things that shape my life. I want abiding in Christ to be my behavior. I want to be connecting with God's family to be my behavior. And I want to share in your mission, Lord, not just here, but around the world. I want that to be a behavior so that when people see me, they see you. May it all be out of the overflow of my relationship with you, Lord. That's our prayer. That's my prayer for us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that if there's someone or someone's in here, Lord, who haven't taken that step toward you, Lord, in true repentance, they wouldn't wait another day. I pray, Lord, that you would continue the transformation and that through our continual time with you, Lord God, in prayer, seeking you, and living out these values as behaviors in our lives, Lord, that what you have started would be sustained by the power of your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen.